Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to make disciples of folks who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week in order to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus Christ commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Well, I heard about two boys, Jim and Johnny. One was a little older, probably in late elementary. Another one was just a little tyke, and they were getting in trouble at home. And the mother made an appointment with the pastor. And she said, boys, Jim and Johnny, you're going to go see the pastor. And she had called the pastor and said, can you talk these boys into behaving? And so they came into the office, and the pastor came out, and he said, I want John to sit right there. Jim, you come in first. Man, Jim was like, his eyes were beat, opened up, you know. And he came and sat down in this chair, and the pastor went across and sat at his desk, and it was just quiet for a while, and the pastor said, where is God? The little boy just looked up like that, just big old eyes. Pastor looked at him again and said, where is God? The little kid got up, ran out the door, grabbed his son, and started taking off for the parking lot, and you could hear him say, Johnny, we got to go. They've lost God, and they're trying to pin it on us. Well, let me tell you something. When you get to the book of Revelation, you have no doubt that God is in control. You have no doubt that we have not lost God, but God is in control. And today, as we look at Revelation chapter 9, we're actually coming to a passage of Scripture that I've entitled Hell on Earth. Now, just quickly, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he says that these are the things, I want you to write down the things you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. So let me just say that that verse becomes an outline for the book of Revelation. The things which you have seen, that is the vision he gives in chapter 1. We've already studied that. The things which are the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. And we've studied those churches, and those are found in chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which are the things that happen in chapters 4 and following in the book of Revelation. So they have a future mindset to John and to those readers who are reading his letter that he's written. In chapter 4, we see a vision of the throne. In chapter 5, the question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? This is the scroll that we have been preaching about and teaching about here recently. There are seven seals on a scroll. Many scholars have said this is likened unto the title deed of the universe, the title deed to the earth and all of that it contains. And so he says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And obviously the answer to that is Jesus is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. In chapter 6, we find the seals beginning to be opened, and we find the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and those are represented by deceptive peace, war, famine, and death. And then in Then the fifth scroll is the prayers of the martyrs that were under the altar. And then the fifth seal, are the as cosmic destruction. And at the end of chapter 6, in verse 19, it says, "Who is able to stand in the day of this judgment?" Well, he answers that question in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he gives a vision of the earth. He's not opening another seal at this time, but he gives a vision of the earth, and he gives a vision in heaven. The vision on the earth has those that are sealed, the 144,000 Jews, and then the vision of heaven is those worshiping the Lamb around the throne. In chapter 8, we get to the seventh seal. And when he opens up the seventh seal, it contains the trumpets. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are basically 21 different judgments that are coming, and they're represented in seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. We haven't gotten to the bowls yet, but they're coming. We're in the middle in chapter 9 today, talking about the trumpets. Well, the beginning of chapter 8, you get the four trumpets, judgment on the earth. There are judgment on the soil, on the sea, on the springs, on the sky. And then he heard an eagle say, "Woe, woe, woe." In other words, there are three more trumpet judgments coming. And so today, we're talking about the fifth and the sixth trumpets. Now, the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre wrote a play called No Exit. And in this play, there were three characters that evidently in his play went to hell. Here's a quote from part of that play. He says this, quote, "So this is hell? I never had believed it. You remember we were all told about the torture chambers, the fire and brimstone, the burning marl, old wives' tales. There is no need for red-hot pokers. Hell is other people." Now, that's what he says in his play. And maybe there may be some people that would agree that there's some people in your life that bring problems, okay? But can I tell you this? We're getting a glimpse today of what would happen when hell really is released upon the earth. So I'd like you to find your place in God's Word in Revelation chapter 9. And I'm going to read my version here, my copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along with yours. We also have it on the screen. This is Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and the teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. One woe is past," verse 12. "Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things," verse 13. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, he says in 16, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, this is so interesting, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, our final verse. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There are six things I want you to see here on these two different trumpets. The first one is, number one, Satan gets a key. It says in verse 1, a star from heaven which had fallen. Now, in chapter 6, verse 13, it talks about stars falling from heaven to the earth. In chapter 8, verse 8, we talked about a mountain or something like a mountain that fell to the earth. This is completely different. Actually, in chapter 8, verse 11, it says that it caused wormwood. It made bitter water in the earth in chapter 8. But this seems completely different because this is a person. And so this is someone completely different. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it talks about Lucifer falling from heaven like a star. He wanted to ascend to power in heaven. And so when he ascended, tried to ascend to power in heaven, the Lord cast him out of heaven. And a third of all the angels became demons. That's how we get demons in the world. They were fallen angels who become demons on the earth. And so we find in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, fall like lightning from heaven. And so Jesus talked about that. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So here was a different kind of a star, not a star like in the atmosphere, a planet, but this is Satan himself. And so in our passage today, Satan is all of a sudden given a key. Now, number two in your outline there is we find not only that Satan gets a key, but he has an open shaft. He opens the shaft in verses 3 and following. Well, if you go back to verse 2, it says in Revelation 9, 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So he opened the bottomless pit. That phrase, the bottomless pit, has with it the idea of a shaft. So here you are pictured that there is a place down low that has an opening, and there are evidently demons, and locusts are going to come out of this. There are demons down in that place, and there's a shaft, and that place is locked up. And God is the one who allows Satan to have the key, and he opens this shaft to the bottomless pit. Now, the pit, the bottomless pit, is the pit of the abyss. It's referred to as the abode of demons. Seven times in the book of Revelation, it talks about this abyss. It is like a holding prison for Satan. At one time, Satan will be locked up in it. Before there is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what is known as the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years before the ultimate end of time when he is sentenced to the lake of fire. And so, but this bottomless pit is the abode of demons. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." It's like a place that it's not necessarily hell as the lake of fire, but it is a place called the abyss where demons are held and where Satan is held. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus was delivering the Gadarene demoniac? There was a man who had demons, and they said, "What is your name?" And they said, "Our name is Legion." There was a legion of demons in this man. In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says this, "And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." That's this place. So the demons know about this place. Some of them have been sentenced there to be held there over time. They have been imprisoned in the abyss. Now, if you want to look at this, you can. If you go over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, Revelation 20, 10, it says this, "The devil eventually," in verse 10 it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So there is a place called the lake of fire, which is really the place that we call hell. But this abyss is a holding place called the bottomless pit or the abyss. And so what happens is in Revelation chapter 9, in our passage, in this fifth trumpet, the star, Satan, is given a key and he opens the shaft of the abyss. Now in verse 3 it says locusts come out. Now these are not regular kinds of locusts because they didn't hurt the grass. They had a sting like a scorpion sting. They had a powerful sting that sometimes a scorpion sting can be fatal, but it just basically torments people. Now, they can come and they can hurt those, but they can't hurt anyone that has the seal. Referring to the 144,000 Jews that the Lord put his seal on their foreheads. Now, some say that perhaps even those that are saved, because, you know, when we are saved, we're sealed. We talked about that when we looked at the chapter on the 144,000. Even though we're not in that period and we don't have a seal on our forehead, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee. And so many believe that there will be some saved in this tribulation period, and those that are saved carry that seal as well, and these locusts will not be able to touch them. They can't touch the ones with the seal. But look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says this. It says, "The shape of the locust was like horses." Now you're going to find, I don't know if you caught this as we were reading the passage, but John describes this. He says, "They're like this. It's like this. It's like this. It's like this." He's seeing things he doesn't know how to describe, and so he's making descriptions as best he can, and he uses that phrase many, many times to say the locusts are like an army. And that idea has that they are warlike. "And on their heads were crowns of gold. They were powerful. They were invincible." Then it says they had a face like a man. That is to show that they were intelligent. It says they had hair like a woman's hair. They were attractive. Evidently, they were attractive. There was something that would draw you to these locusts, okay? They had hair like a woman's hair. They had teeth like a lion's teeth. That meant they showed fierceness. They showed strength. They had breastplates of iron. They were strong. The sounds of their wings was like the sound of chariots. They were fast. They could cover territory very quickly. So what we see here in this judgment, in this fifth trumpet judgment, is that the Lord God allows Satan to have the key to the abyss, and all of a sudden he opens that out, and here comes the demons of hell on the earth. They have the appearance, according to John, like locusts, and they sting like a scorpion, okay? Now, notice this in verse 11. They had a king over them. All right, verse 11. Look at that. It says there in chapter 9, verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Not really, the people are divided, the scholars are divided on who this angel is that is over the bottomless pit. Some say that this is just some high-ranking demon that is the leader of those demons in the bottomless pit. But because of the following part where it says, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon, some believe that that leader of those demons is not only the leader of the demons of the abyss, but it is Satan himself. It could be Satan himself, because the word Abaddon means destroyer. The word Apollyon means destroyer. The scripture tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so because of that phrase, Abaddon and Apollyon, many believe that this leader of these demons that are released on the earth in this fifth trumpet judgment, they believe it could be Satan. And so, but others believe it's just another demon in charge of the pit. Nevertheless, there is torment on the earth. This is a bad situation happening on the earth. I want to draw your attention to the third observation here. Not only does Satan get a key, not only is there an open shaft where demons come out, but the third thing is men seek death. I want you to look at verse number 6 primarily, chapter 9, verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Now, most of the time we pray for protection, Lord, help us to live. But it will get so bad that people will be crying out saying, I want to die, and yet death will flee from them. People will want to die, but they can't. They cannot die. There is no future. There is no future for them. They sense the torment that is happening, and they want to die. They have lost all hope. You know, hope is an amazing thing. When you can endure something for a while knowing that something better is coming. You know, it's like two-a-days in football. Some of y'all, if you played football, you remember like two-a-days. You get up and you go to practice at 10 o'clock in the morning. You take a little break, come back at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You do two complete practices in a day. Well, you only do that for a short period of time. You do it for maybe 3 weeks or something in the summer right before the season to get you in shape. So you kind of have hope. They say that POWs that are imprisoned in wartime, if they have hope, they can make it. And we have records of POWs that have been imprisoned in wartime, and they always said, I had hope that my country was going to come after me. I have hope that I was going to eventually get out of this prison. And so it sustained them. But these people don't have hope. I have been watching, Kurt Shiver got me on this. I have been watching this series called Alone. I don't know if anybody ever seen that, Alone. Okay, well, great. That's encouraging. Not one person in here has ever seen that. But that's okay. Anyway, what they do is they take survivalists. Boy, my illustrations are really good today, aren't they? They take survivalists, they take them out on an island, they give them 10 tools, and they say the last one who taps out. To tap out means come get me. They give them a satellite phone. The last one who taps out and makes it to the end gets $500,000. And they chronicle it. Now, you know, a lot of these things, they have a camera crew there. For this thing, they didn't have, they had to film their own selves. There was absolutely no one there but them. Well, it's interesting watching as the days go by how they lose hope. At first, they're wanting to make sure they have a shelter. Then they want to make sure they have water. Then they want to make sure they have food. And so they're fishing, they're eating snails. I mean, it's kind of gross. But anyway, it's interesting to watch how they do it. But then about day 25, they realize they're all alone. You know, we are social creatures. They're all alone. And then they realize, I don't know how anybody else is doing. I don't know who's left. maybe everybody's left, and I've got to just do this on and on and on and on. And finally, every once in a while, well, one guy hit the satellite button after the first night because some bears came up on him. He was asleep, and he heard some noise. He looked outside, and four eyes were looking at him. And he called, and he said, look, and it's so funny, these guys at the beginning, they're like, man, I'm a survivalist, man, I can do this thing, man. One day, the guy's tapping out, you know, wanting to leave. But anyway, the point is, these guys eventually, they work it all out, and then they realize I'm all alone, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. And you would be amazed. You'd be amazed. Well, can I tell you this? Eventually, they get to the end, and they just, you know, and all of them are about ready to tap out. About ready to call to have them come get them. But somebody lasts the longest and they win. These people in here, they've lost all hope. They want to die. The ultimate tap out. They just say, I just want to die. And here's the problem. They can't die. These scorpion stings are coming upon their life and they just cannot die. And so you see in this trumpet judgment, Satan gets a key. He opens a shaft that releases the demons of hell. And they come to the earth and they sting men and torment them for 5 months. And they cannot die. Now in verse 13, we go on to the sixth trumpet. And the point number four is four demons are released in verses 13 through 15. We go to a whole nother different judgment, and all of a sudden death is going to come. Look at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, as you know, demons are fallen angels. We don't find places in the scripture where angels, good angels, are restrained or held back or bound. This says they were bound and they were finally released. So the idea here is these are four specific demons that are going to be released upon the earth, and they are going to deliver judgment. They are bound, and they need to be restrained, and they are all of a sudden released in this trumpet, in this sixth trumpet, at the great river Euphrates. Now, why the Euphrates? That's an interesting, the Euphrates has some interesting history. It's the place where sin first took place. It was the cradle of the world. The Tigris and Euphrates River in the northern part of the Middle East right there, those rivers coming down, they go into the Persian Gulf. That was the cradle of the world at the time in early history. And so it's also a good vantage point to come into Israel. And so they are released. They are released after being bound at the place, at the great river Euphrates, and they kill a third of mankind. Death returns to the earth. In verse 15, the scripture says this, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, they evidently led an army. And if you look at this passage to follow, in number five, in your outline, number five is an army attacks. An army attacks. And there are 200 million of these in this army in verse 16. The scripture says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, remember that there are demons already on the earth. The question is this a human army? And the jury is not completely in on that. It's a debate about whether this is actually a human army. There will be a human army that will attack from the north in chapter 16, verse 12. Some are convinced this is a picture of that, and this is actually a human army. But most believe that these are more demonic attacks, 200 million that are coming that are attacking like an army, and they are led by these four demons, all right? So if you realize what's happening here in verse 17, the scripture says this, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." Now, some have looked at this and tried to equate this with military apparatus. You know, these could be tanks. These could be armored vehicles that are coming in. We don't know totally what this is, in the sense that John is describing what he is seeing. Okay. And yet we don't know exactly what we're looking at here. But many believe that these are more demonic attacks that are coming, led by these four demons that were bound and were released at the river Euphrates. All right, but you find this burning, suffocating, and poisonous gas that is released. Okay, fire, smoke, and brimstone. The end of verse 17. Verse 18, "By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands." And so we find more and more of the world is destroyed by these demons who are released, ultimately under the sovereignty of Almighty God in the judgments. There are many times he shows his mercy. Remember the 30 minutes of silence. It was like he was giving 30 more minutes of silence. Then you find this five-month period where they are tormented by these locusts, but they're not allowed to kill them. They're not allowed to kill the people, the locusts are not. It's like God, even in this judgment, even in judgment, there is a tone of mercy. God is merciful in trying to wake up the society to say we should follow him. And so an army attacks. And then the very last thing, not only did we see the four demons released in this trumpet judgment, we see an army that attacks, 200 million plus. But the sixth thing is this: people still don't repent. In verses 20 and 21, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Idolatry. Idolatry is really placing anything before your worship of Almighty God. And repentance is always the issue. In Luke chapter 24, if you want to look back there, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. In Luke 24, 47, Jesus said this. Well, let me start with verse 46. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance is always the issue. Can I tell you this? The bottom line is, most mankind, all of mankind, we want to be our own God. So we don't want to turn. See, repentance is saying, "I'm going away from you, Lord." Repentance is to make a 180-degree turn and say, "I was going my own way, now I'm going your way, Lord. I turn away from my sin." You cannot be saved unless you repent. You cannot be born again unless you turn from your way and turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have reached, these people that still don't repent, they have reached the point of resolute hardness. It says that they committed idolatry, the works of their hands. They stick with the works of their hands, the things they worship, even though those that they worship can't even do anything. Psalm 96:5 says this, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord is the one who made the heavens." In verse 21, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, it says this. It says, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries." That's an interesting word. The word sorcery there is the word pharmakeion, which is where we get the word pharmacy. It's drugs. In other words, they cannot turn from their murders, from their drugs, from the things that numb them, and then from their immorality. The word porneia is used there. That is a general word used in the Greek New Testament for sexual sin, and then for their thefts. How many different of the Ten Commandments are broken here? Many are broken here. These are all wrapped up in the commands of God. And so they have just made up their mind that they're going to be hard. They're resolute in their hardness. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see what is happening and going to happen in the future, we don't know when this is going to happen. The Lord says that no man knoweth the day or the hour, but He makes it crystal clear He is coming again. And can I tell you this? It is criminal. It is criminal to not warn a world that Jesus Christ loves them and His judgment is coming if they do not repent and turn to the gospel. That's why we have to do everything we can do to get the gospel to people. There are still, according to some polls, 61% who say they believe in a devil. Although that is waning, because when asked the question, when asked if you believe this question or this statement, Satan is not a living being but just a symbol of evil, only 26% disagreed strongly with that statement. And so the sentiment that Satan is real, that these demons are real, that he wants to destroy and soil and dirty up our lives, I believe this with all my heart. The Lord has restrained Satan. If Satan could do and his demons could do what he wants to do, he would kill us all, and everyone lost, he'd go ahead and get them committed to hell. That's what he wants to do. But God has restrained. In his mercy, he has restrained. And in this age that we're in, known as the church age, this is the period of time when the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. He has established the church. He's established this church. For what reason? That we might make disciples of all nations, that we might be a part of God's gospel enterprise to get the gospel to people, because ultimately the Lord is going to come again, and when he does, we're going to see judgment upon the earth. And there will be people that are so resolute in their hardness. You may see some of that, glimpse of that now. We see glimpses of that now. But they will be so resolute in their hardness that even after these judgments, even after all these seals, even after all these trumpets, and we haven't gotten to the seventh trumpet, that's coming, they still refuse to repent. Can I tell you this? If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, I plead with you to go ahead and make your decision to trust in Jesus Christ. Put Christ in control of your life. My pastor growing up used to tell a story of a man learning to fly, and the teaching pilot took up a man. They had dual controls that were both the same, and so the teacher, the instructor, could let the guy fly the plane. But if the guy got worried or got nervous, he could turn it loose, and the instructor would fly it. So if he got in any trouble, they knew they were okay because the instructor had his own controls. Well, what happened was a man went up in the air, and he was flying, and he just froze on the controls, the learner. And all of a sudden, they were starting to go down, and the man radios back to the guy, and he says, "Hey, give me the controls. We're kind of headed in a bad way here. Give me the controls. And the guy just froze. And he just held on. And he was holding on for them to be in a death spiral. And they were headed down. And the man in the tower, they could hear the man talking to his student. He said, "Hey, turn over the controls. Hey, turn over the controls. Turn over the controls." And the very last thing, "Turn over the controls." And both of them were killed. You know what living for Christ is? Turning over the controls. And turning away from your way and allowing Jesus to take control of your life. And I encourage you to do that today. I encourage all of us to do that today, to make sure Christ is in control. If you're here without Jesus, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.